I want to encourage you. Right now, we're in a series called Holy Sexuality that we're wrapping up today. It's been amazing. Thank you so much for joining with us in this biblical study on what God wants for us. And I just want to remind you, we have a kids, great kids ministry, and this kind of adult content we're talking about today. And I want to take you back to 2020. I had COVID really bad in December, so much so that I couldn't really get out of bed. I mean, it was basically like a whole week I didn't really move. So what I did was I slept and I watched documentaries. That's all I could do is sleep, watch documentaries. And I was watching this documentary on Netflix about a guy named Guy Hammond. And the Netflix was called, the documentary is called Finding Guy. Finding Guy. I was like, that's weird. And I looked at it. I'm like, I'm going to watch this. I was amazed at this man's story. I was amazed at his boldness. I was amazed how God redeemed him. And all of a sudden, what happened after that documentary is basically I fell asleep for another week. I don't remember what happened. I watched the documentary, and then I just passed out. I was just so sick. Years later, a buddy of mine had this guy named Guy Hammond. I'm like, I know that name. Speak at his church. And I watched it, and I thought, you know what? That's what we need here at RCC. So I am so grateful to introduce to you right now Guy Hammond. Give it up for Guy Hammond right now. He's here.
Thank you so much, everybody. Wow, so glad I could be here. Thanks for the warm invitation. Yes, my name is Guy Hammond, and if you're interested in the documentary, I don't think it's on Netflix anymore, but you can watch it on, I think it's on YouTube, Finding Guy. I come from Toronto, Canada, and so glad to be here in the United States with all of you, so glad to be able to speak to you this morning. We're going to be talking today about how to share our faith with LGBTQ people, but let me give you a little bit of background first about who I am and why I teach on that. This is the ministry I lead. It's called Strength in Weakness Ministries. It's a ministry I started several years ago. I just felt like, you know, there was a lot of people in the church who didn't feel confident sharing the good news of Jesus with their LGBTQ friends. And I felt like, you know, the gay, lesbian, and trans people in our lives deserved better than what the church was mostly offering. It's not that Christians didn't care. They cared, but a lot of Christians were like, well, I don't know what to say. I don't want to, you know, insult anybody. I don't want to spend my time fighting and arguing. It's too controversial. The Christian perspective is too countercultural. And so a lot of Christians were like, you know what? I'm just not going to say anything. But that's really unfortunate, because if there's anybody who should have a hope-filled and spirit-filled message to a lost and dying world on any subject, it should be the Christians. And so I felt like, man, a lot of Christians are just shutting down a whole demographic of the world's population. They won't share their faith with gay, lesbian, or trans people because of this, you know, fear. And I thought, we got to do better than that. So I started this ministry, and we run support groups to help Christians who live with unwanted attractions to the same gender. And we also run support groups for Christian parents who have a gay child. And then I spend the majority of my time traveling around the world, speaking in churches, Christian colleges, that kind of thing. So that's what I do, and that's why I'm here. So, you know, I recognize that what I do and what I'm doing here is very, you know, again, countercultural. This message will be today. I don't know how many of you are going to agree with everything that I'm about to say. It's probably going to be impossible for me to get out of here today with all of you agreeing with everything that I'm about to say. In fact, sometimes I seem to be in the unenviable place of having everybody mad at me, or at least half the audience. You know, these two messages you see on the screen, I received those two messages. The challenge, those are real texts. The challenge is that they both come from the exact same lesson. So, you know, sometimes, you know, you just can't seem to win. Half the crowd thinks you're amazing, the other half of the crowd, you know, wants to stone you. So I don't know where I'll land with you personally today, but hopefully today you'll hear a message that, you know, is full of grace and truth, and we'll do the best we can to be able to walk that delicate tightrope. Of course, the only one who could do that perfectly was Jesus, and since he wasn't able to be here in person today, you just get me, but, you know, that's what we're going to try to do. Now, the reason why this whole message is important to me is because I lived a gay life for many years. The picture you see on the screen was me in my early 20s, but I started participating in homosexuality, believe it or not, at the tender age of around 12. I don't know where that attraction came from. I never chose it. I've never met anybody who chose what they're attracted to. I think attractions are very automatic and involuntary. I think there's hundreds of contributing influences that determine what a person is attracted to. When you see somebody from the LGBTQ community, it would be wrong for you to think, well, they chose to have that attraction. You don't choose your attraction. Now, we are 100% responsible for what we do with our attractions. Ah, that we're responsible for. But the capabilities themselves, I don't know how much of it is nature, how much of it is nurture, you know. I don't know. I will tell you as a point of personal history that I was sexually molested by a man when I was 8 years old. So that probably didn't help. But, you know, around the age of 12, I recognized, yeah, I'm experiencing something different than, you know, what my friends are during this season of life we call puberty. And by the time I was 16, I started a dating relationship with a guy. His name was Carl. And Carl and I dated until my early 20s. Good guy. And, you know, by the time this picture was taken, I had moved to Toronto, Canada's largest city, and just really started living a very promiscuous and reckless gay life. And really did not live my life with any boundaries or restraint. Felt like I was free to do whatever I wanted to make myself feel, I don't know, wanted, happy, fulfilled, loved. And by the time I was getting near my mid-20s, I felt like, man, my life's a train wreck. This is not working out really well. By then, I'd acted out hundreds of times with different men, anonymous sexual encounters, that kind of thing. And I knew my life needed some kind of intervention. I didn't know where to go for that, of course. But then in God's perfect timing, he sent somebody who invited me to church. I was really hesitant. I was like, oh, go to church. I know all about those Christians. They're all a bunch of homophobes and they're all bigots. Like, I'm not going to go to church. But this guy kept bugging me, and finally I was like, all right, I'll go to your church one time, you know, check it out. So I went. I loved it. I was like, wow, okay, this is really interesting. And I loved the preaching and the Christians were great. And so I kept going. Every Sunday I'd go to this church and hear the message. And I was building relationships with Christians. But it took 2 years. 2 years of going to church every Sunday. Now, Monday to Saturday, I was still living my gay life and still sleeping around with guys. But every Sunday, I'd go to this church. And, you know, the church was very hospitable with me, and they had me over and, you know, were friendly and kind to me, and I got to build great relationships there. After about 2 years, I knew I had to come to a point of decision. Either, you know, Guy Hammond was going to continue to be Lord, or Jesus needed to become Lord. And I reasoned that, you know, I had made such a mess of things that maybe it was time I kind of hand things over to God and let him do what he does. And so I studied the Bible with the men in that church and did decide that I wanted to become a Christian. It was clear to me as I read the Bible that homosexuality is not compatible with the Christian faith. That if I was going to give my life to Jesus, I would necessarily need to, you know, repent and not participate in homosexuality anymore. I didn't know if my attractions would ever leave or not, but I knew that I couldn't act out and live that way anymore. So I thought, okay, you know, I'm willing to do that. And so I was baptized on August 15th, 1987. So that was a lot of years ago. I think it's like 38, 39 years ago. I can tell you that since my conversion almost 40 years ago, I can tell you I have not participated in any kind of homosexual activity since my baptism. So I really did leave that life behind forever. But, you know, I don't know why God works the way he does. If I was God, I would do things very differently. You know, the reality is that after 40 years of faithful Christian living and refusing to participate in homosexuality, the truth is that I'm still homosexually attracted. Truth is, I'm just as attracted to men today as the day I became a Christian, you know, 4 decades ago. I don't know why it hasn't changed. It's certainly not from a lack of trying or praying or whatever. You know, that was a big goal of mine for a lot of years. And then I finally got to a place where I was like, you know, having this as my ultimate goal in life, to become attracted to women, is more impoverishing my faith than anything else. And so I just reasoned, you know, what I need to do is just live a holy life. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to be heterosexually attracted to be a Christian. And I thought, okay, so, and I reasoned it like this. You know, let's say I woke up tomorrow morning in Jacksonville and all of a sudden I was attracted to girls. I mean, that would be pretty remarkable. I've never been attracted to a girl in my life. I guess I would take it. But as a Christian, I don't know, like, if Jesus is my Lord and he is the one I've decided to follow, well then, you know, as a Christian, I'm not allowed to think anything I want or do anything I want. I have to strive to live a holy life. Well, if I'm attracted to men, I'm not allowed to think anything I want or do anything I want. I have to strive to live a holy life. So I reckon, well, if I'm attracted to girls, I have to live a holy life. If I'm attracted to guys, I have to live a holy life. So what do I care? I'm just going to strive to live a holy life. And, you know, that's how I reason it. And, you know, whenever it causes me some grief, that I'm still homosexually attracted after all these years. You know, time and time again, God says to me, Guy, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, one thing that I never thought would happen when I was becoming a Christian, that I would marry a woman. I was like, how is that going to happen? I'd never had a girlfriend before, never kissed a girl before. I'd be like, I wouldn't even know what to do with a girl. So, this is not going to be my story. But after joining the church, within a few years, I met this lovely Christian woman. Her name was Kathy. And Kathy just became my best friend and loved going to movies with her and going out for walks with her and hanging out with her. And we talked openly. And I got to a point where I was like, I can't imagine living my life without her. I thought, well, maybe I should marry her. Now, you got me. I wasn't sexually attracted to Kathy the way a heterosexually attracted man would be. But I was like, is that going to disqualify me from being able to share all that life has to offer with another human being? Like, for the Christian perspective, you know, sex and sexual attraction. I know Netflix and, I don't know, social media and culture says that's the biggest, most important thing. But, I mean, it's important. It's not the most important thing. Why can't I have a wife? So I asked Kathy to marry me, and she said yes. And, you know, this is us several years later. We raised a family, 4 kids, so obviously something was working. And, you know, God was very kind to us. And I love showing that picture because it's amazing what God has done. And, you know, it's like there's no way a man who was living a promiscuous gay life for all the years that I did should be able to get to have that. And so, you know, I just praise God for that. But, of course, life, you know, hits us all. And this is my family in 2018, and it was the year that my wife was given the diagnosis of stage 4 brain cancer, glioblastoma, and told she only had months to live. And so Kathy died just a few months after we took that picture. So I miss her incredibly. You know, still can't believe that God was so kind and generous to me as to give her to me. We were married for 28 wonderful years, again, raised 4 kids together. But Kathy was a very pragmatic woman, and so just before she died, she called me into the hospital room, and she said, honey, please promise me before I die that you'll get married again. I was like, sweetheart, how on earth am I going to find another wife? You know, like, who's going to want to marry this mess? And anyway, she was so insistent that when I went back to the hospital the next day, she had written out a list of pre-approved names of women that she thought I could marry. And anyway, there was 4 names on the list. We kind of laughed and joked about it, and I set it aside. Well, a few months after Kathy died, I started feeling lonely, and I thought, well, if I live the average lifespan of a Canadian male, got another 20, 25 years left in me, so I need to find a wife. How am I going to do that? And then I remembered, oh, yeah, there's that list. So I got the list out, and I thought, well, I'll just start at the top and work my way down. You know, hopefully somebody will say yes to this, right? And the very first name on the list was an obvious choice, a wonderful Christian woman that we had known for many years. She was a good friend of ours. In fact, her and her husband were good friends of ours. Her name was Laura, and her husband's name was Scott. But Scott had just died of cancer, and so Laura was now a widow. And so before Kathy died, she said, marry Laura. Well, I called Laura up, and we got together, and I just said, listen, you know, let me just cut to the chase. You're alone, and I'm alone. And there's a list. And you're number one. Anyway, we really view it to be God's love story. Because Laura and I have now been married for 6 years. And, you know, it's just wonderful what God has done. And, you know, I consider myself to be somewhat of a living, breathing miracle. I'm not even attracted to women, and I've had 2 wives. So, you know, it's remarkable what God has done. So anyway, that's, I guess, what kind of gives me the street cred to talk on this issue, and why I travel around the world helping people, and why I run an international ministry helping people, because that's my life, that's my world. What does the Bible actually say about homosexuality? Well, you know, not a lot, actually. It's mentioned 31 times in the Bible. The scriptures you see on the screen, though, are the heavy hitters. Those are the ones that say unambiguously that homosexuality is not compatible with the Christian faith. There's not a single time anywhere in the Bible that homosexuality is talked about in a positive light. It's very clear from Scripture that everybody needs to submit their sexuality to Jesus, the straight people and the gay people, so it's just kind of like welcome to the party. It's not about gay or straight, it's about being human. There's an ethic of Christ sexually, and we all need to follow it. And, you know, I recognize that that's, you know, very countercultural, everything that I just said, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible says. And in the Scripture that you see on the screen right now, I mean, that's one of those Scriptures, one of the heavy hitters. And you'll see in there that it talks about homosexuality, but the Scripture's not really about homosexuality. Because the truth is that we can all find ourselves somewhere in that list. We're all guilty. And, you know, it's about the broken human condition. And Scripture says that if you embrace or celebrate these things and there's no moral issue to you, then you can't be a follower of Jesus. And so, you know, that's one of the Scriptures that makes it clear. You can't be gay and a Christian. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, Guy, you know, listen, this is 2025, I live in Jacksonville, Florida, and you know what, the Bible, it's old, it's archaic, it's out of touch, has nothing to do with my life and my world. Well, I don't know, we should maybe reconsider that. Like, it's important to notice that those scriptures come from both the Old and the New Testament. Of course, what Moses wrote in Leviticus 3,500 years ago, and then we've got what the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. It's important to notice they come from both the Old and the New Testament. It shows us a consistency about how God felt on this issue. It's also important to recognize those scriptures were written over 1,500 years apart, and still the messaging didn't change. And it's important to recognize that those scriptures were written to highly different cultures, right? Of course, Moses, he wrote to the Hebrew culture, and then we've got Paul writing to the Greeks and the Romans, and the messaging didn't change. So you can't say that this is a cultural issue. It's not a cultural issue, and you can't say that it's just for their time. No, because it was written over 1,500 years. What does this show us? There are just some things, biblically and doctrinally, that supersede time and culture. I mean, there are some things we look at and we go, yeah, well, that's a cultural issue. Okay, like, you know, there is one time in the Bible where Paul says that men can't have long hair. Okay, we look at that, it's in there one time, we're like, okay, you know, that's a cultural issue. But this, something as important as sexual ethics, that speaks bluntly about this five times in two testaments over 1,500 years to highly different cultures? No, this is not a cultural issue. The cultures that they address are just too different. In other words, how God felt about sexual ethics 3,500 years ago is how God felt about sexual ethics 2,000 years ago, and it's how God feels about sexual ethics in 2025, and I don't know if 1,000 years from now people are still walking the planet, provided we haven't, you know, blown each other up or all died of monkeypox or something. It's still how God will feel about sexual ethics. These things don't change. Now, I recognize that everything I just said is highly controversial and countercultural, and maybe I've already lost some of you, and that's okay. You know, there's a lot of questions here, and I wish I had a lot of time to be able to break things down. Maybe there's another time I'll be invited to come back and we do some further teaching and classes. But whether you agree with everything that I just said or not, here's something that I would like to think we're all going to agree with, and that is just this. Every person needs to be treated with dignity, kindness, love, and respect, regardless of how they decide to live their lives, regardless of what their names and pronouns are, regardless of how they dress, regardless of what surgeries they've had, regardless of who they want to sleep with, regardless of whatever. Every person, from the Christian perspective, absolutely has to be treated with nothing but kindness, love, and respect. I mean, that's the example that even Jesus provided for us with the people who didn't agree with him. Now, in our last half of our lesson here, I thought maybe what I would do is just share some thoughts on sharing the good news of Jesus with the people that we know who are in the LGBTQ community. I mean, this affects all of our lives somewhere, whether it's a neighbor, somebody you work with or go to school with, somebody in your community, maybe even a family member. How do we share the good news of Jesus with people in that community? Again, I know a little bit about what I'm talking about since I come from that community and live a faithful Christian life all these years later. You know, one of the challenges that we're faced with is that you know, a lot of LGBTQ people grew up going to church somewhere, but they today don't feel like the church is a safe or welcoming place for them to be able to come and engage with Jesus right now. And so that's a problem. We got to figure that out. You know, a lot of times when it comes to the issue of personal evangelism, we think, you know, well, we only got two options here. If I'm going to talk to somebody in the LGBTQ community about Jesus, here is option number one: repent or perish. Okay. That is an option, and it's even a true statement. If you don't repent, you will perish. I just don't know if strategically that's the best method of personal evangelism. But then we think, well, if I don't have that, what have I got in my toolbox? I guess just complete capitulation, and I don't want to do that either. So that's why I'm not talking to gay people about Jesus. No, but there is a third option. And the third option is hospitality. See, even as I told you my story, it took me 2 years of going to church on Sunday before I finally was ready to even start studying the Bible and really take this really seriously and repent, but it took 2 years. And in the meantime, the Christians were hospitable with me. See, hospitality creates time, room, and space for people to figure things out. And, you know, we need time, room, and space. Let me ask you this. How do you unscramble an egg? Well, good luck with that, right? Take the yolk out of an egg that's been scrambled? It's almost impossible. Well, it just so happens we live in a culture and time and world today where some people have so scrambled their lives that in order for them to become more and more like Jesus, it's going to take some time to undo the scrambling. And so they need time, room, and space. If I was coming to this church when I was living my gay life, would you have let me come here for 2 years every Sunday? Or would it have been like, you know what? It's been like 3 Sundays. He's still gay. Like, when is this guy going to repent? Like, you know, or would it have been like, listen, we don't know how long this is going to take. We're going to leave it to the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, we're going to love like crazy. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just moves at a different pace than we would like him to. And it would be lovely to think that everybody who comes to this church and hears the good news of Jesus, that their conversion and all of the changes they need to make will be a microwave experience. But listen, I'm telling you, most often, especially from people from the LGBTQ community, that is not going to be the case. So can you be secure enough in your faith to allow this to be a place where people who are different than you, think different than you, sleep with people that you don't agree with, dress or use names and pronouns you don't agree with, or maybe even vote differently than you? Can you be secure enough in your faith to allow them to come here and learn about Jesus and give time, room, and space for to figure this out? Now, one of the challenges we're faced with is we think, wow, this doesn't just look like we're just going to start approving of everything. No, there's a difference between acceptance and approval. I mean, one of the great things about Jesus is his unique ability to be able to accept people even though he didn't approve. I mean, he does that for every single one of us. Every single one of us in the last 24 hours have said, thought, or done something that Jesus would never approve of. We're all guilty. I haven't had a perfect day yet. We all sin every day. So we've all sinned in the last 24 hours. Well, God doesn't approve of any of it, but he still accepts us all. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. So when we live like this, what we're saying is you're going to be welcomed here. We're going to care about you here, even though we disagree. You know, when it comes to things like hospitality, I found that most Christians are actually very hospitable. The challenge is that we're just hospitable with the people who agree with us. You come to my church, you're part of my group, or you think or talk and act just like me, great, come on over for the barbecue. But again, look completely different or live a life that I consider morally repugnant, I don't have those people over. How on earth are we going to, you know, win people for Jesus if we're not willing to be in relationship with people who are different than us? We've got to be willing to be able to do that. That is the key. That is the challenge that we're faced with. And then not have arbitrary timelines on people on how fast we think it should take for them to change. Listen, let the Holy Spirit do what he does. I'm not suggesting we don't speak biblical truth. Let's speak biblical truth. Let's be straightforward and honest about what the Bible teaches. Let's be radical and all of that. I agree with that. Of course we should. But while we do so, let us serve and love and care for people and recognize this is going to take some time. This is the key forward to being able to share the good news of Jesus with LGBTQ people. Now, I want to share with you a strategy that I think will be really hopefully helpful with many of you as you live your life. This strategy doesn't so much work like in cold contact evangelism if you just meet somebody for the first time. But let's say there's somebody in your community who's a part of the LGBTQ community, and you've known them for many years, and every time you see them, you think, I'd love to talk to them about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. I don't want to insult them. I don't know. It's awkward. And every time you see them, you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to speak up, and then you don't, and then you feel bad, and then you're like, So here's something you can do. This could work. Let's say it's somebody you work with. This lesbian lady, works at the next desk, and every time you see her, you have these thoughts. And I want to talk to her about Jesus, but that's weird, and so you don't. Maybe it's somebody you go to school with, or maybe it's a family member. Maybe you've got an uncle who's a part of the LGBTQ community, and every time you see him, you think, I wish I knew what to do here. Well, hopefully this will help. Let's say for this example, it's Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob is married to another man. His name is, we'll call him Matthew. And, every time you see Uncle Bob and Matthew, you feel the tug, you're not sure what to do. Here's what I hope can help. Let's say it's a family reunion, and you see Uncle Bob. Hey, Uncle Bob, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Hey, Matthew, how are you? Hey, wow, so good to see you guys. Hey, Uncle Bob, do you mind if you and I just go over here and talk just for a minute? Is that okay, just privately? Hold up a sec, Matt. Hey, Uncle Bob, listen, can I talk to you about something? I don't know if it's going to come out right. I kind of feel awkward, to be honest with you. Would you forgive me in advance if I don't say this perfectly? I'm a little nervous. I don't want to put you in an awkward spot, but I got something on my heart that I want to say. Is that okay? And Uncle Bob will be like, yeah, sure, go ahead, guy. What is it? Well, listen, you've always been a great uncle and a great friend and a great mentor. And I so value and appreciate our relationship. But as you know, I take my Christianity really seriously. I belong to this church on Fleming Island, and really, God's transformed my life. And anyway, whenever I see you and Matthew, I think about wanting to talk to you about it, but I don't know what to say, and I don't want it to be weird, but I just want to put this offer out there. You know, someday, if you're ever ready and you want to do this, I would love to have a conversation with you and Matt about how much God loves you. And, you know, I think, especially around the whole LGBTQ thing, I think maybe you might have some perceptions about Jesus in the Bible that aren't accurate, and I'd like to help even clear that up. And I can't promise it'll always be an easy conversation, but I think it's an important one to have. So I don't know, Uncle Bob, again, I don't want it to be weird. I don't want to put you on the spot. So let's just say this. I'm making this offer, and it's open for the rest of my life. And you know what? I'll never even bring it up again. I'll just offer it one time. And you just know for the rest of my life, if you ever want to have a talk about how much God loves you and your husband, then I'm ready to have that conversation. Is that okay? Now, Uncle Bob will either say one of two things. Either number one, he'll be like, hey, that's great, fantastic. You know, we'd love to be able to do it. Let's get together next week. Now, if Uncle Bob says that, you can't be like, oh, well, I didn't think you were going to say yes. I mean, I really don't know what to say here. No, get ready, you know, go watch the movie Finding Guy. Buy a couple of my books. I've written several books on the issue. Just, you know, go to Amazon and type in Guy Hammond. My books are there, you know. Go to my website, strengthandweakness.org. Educate yourself. Get ready. Get equipped. Or Uncle Bob will say, Guy, you're a great nephew. Thanks for those kind comments earlier. You know what? Yeah, Matt and I aren't interested. I'm an atheist. I don't really have any intentions of going to your church. But, you know, thanks for the offer. And I'll be like, no problem. No problem. Like I said, it's just an invitation for the rest of my life. Maybe it won't even be for another 20 or 30 years. It doesn't matter. Or maybe it'll never happen. I just want you to know that if you ever want to, I'm ready. Is that okay? Got it. Awesome. Let's go have a hot dog. There you go. It's done. Now, you would have done a few things in that, you know, say 2 minutes. Number one, congratulations. You said something. You don't have to feel guilty anymore, okay? You did it. That's number one. Number two, you have now put it on Uncle Bob to think about. What are you so worried about his soul for? He should be the one who's thinking about that. Now he's going to start thinking about it. Number three, when I say you're never going to bring it up again, I'm not suggesting you don't do anything. I'm just saying you don't bring it up with Uncle Bob. But what you do behind the scenes is you pray like crazy for the Holy Spirit to work and maneuver his way through Uncle Bob's life and Matthew's life so that one day they'll see their need for Jesus. So you pray like crazy and you love like crazy. Hospitality. I want to introduce you to one of my best friends. In the middle there is my son, Wyatt. Wyatt is, I don't know, I think he's 28, but I got four kids, and I don't know. Who can keep track, honestly? So, anyway, in the middle is Wyatt. On the end there is one of my best friends. His name is Clyde. Now, Clyde lives in my community, and he's a gay man. And he's been married to Todd, his husband, for about 28 years. And now, Clyde and I have nothing in common. He's a gay man who celebrates and embraces his homosexuality. I am homosexually attracted, but refuse to live that way and follow Jesus. He's an atheist. I'm a Christian. I love sports. He hates sports. I mean, there's really not much we have in common, but we're these great friends. How did that happen? Well, when my wife was dying, my kids all came home so they could spend their last few months with their mom before she left. And my son, Wyatt, wanted to help out financially. So he got a job at a local restaurant, and Clyde was a chef in this restaurant. And so when Clyde found out that Wyatt's mom is dying, he was so moved by that. He was like, well, I want to meet your family. So he came over and he met us and kind of became a friend. He started helping out. And, you know, when my wife was put into a hospice facility for her final, I don't know, 6 to 8 weeks, you know, Christians started making meals and taking them over to the hospice, you know, so we could, you know, have our meals. And Clyde was like, well, I want to help. He goes, I'll take Friday nights. So every Friday night for about 2 months, Clyde would make this huge meal, and he'd bring enough food to feed the doctors and the nurses and the other patients and families and, you know, all the Christians that were visiting, and it would be this huge smorgasbord of food, and it was unbelievable. And all the Christians in my local church recognized, oh, if you want to go to the hospice to say goodbye to Kathy Hammond just before she dies, the best night to go is Friday night, because that's when the food is, you know, is going to be the best. Well, of course, after Kathy died, Clyde and I have maintained a wonderful friendship, and we have a standing breakfast every 2 weeks, and he's been in my home many times, and I'm practicing what I'm preaching here today, hospitality. He knows I want him to become a Christian. He knows my story. He knows I'm talking about him today. As I travel around the world speaking in churches, he thinks it's kind of cool. I tell all these Christians about him, even though he's an atheist and thinks I'm nuts, but that's okay. Well, the people who made the movie Finding Guy that Nathan was talking about, when they heard about this relationship, they were like, well, we should do an interview with you guys because that's kind of a unique thing. And so they're in Texas. They came up from Texas and came to Canada and did this interview with Clyde. And I'm going to show you as we close 2 minutes of that interview with Clyde and myself. So you can see what I'm talking about here about hospitality and being in relationship with people with whom we disagree.
I'm just going to throw out this statement, okay?
Okay, yeah.
A Christian and a gay man fundamentally should not be friends.
Says who?
A gay man and a Christian can't be friends. That's ridiculous. I mean, look
like
at this.
Who said, yeah.
Yeah, who's going to tell us that we can't be friends?
Nobody, because right? I'll throw punch them.
You'll throw punch them?
Yeah, I will.
Oh my God. I probably won't throw punch them. Are we going to be that shallow? Are we going to be, are we going to be that shallow as a human being that we're going to allow this, whether somebody's gay or not or a Christian or not, to dictate whether we can be friends? That's ridiculous.
Well, for me, the friendship outweighs any of the natives. Like, I can understand why Christians may have an outlook on gay people. I don't want to go see a bunch of out on a gay pride parade. That's not what it's about. So it's no wonder they get upset. It upsets me as a gay male.
A lot of Christians assume that everyone who's gay is an activist.
And, yeah.
And, that they want to fight and argue and be on a float in a parade. But the truth is, most gay people are just regular folks. They want to...
I'm at home. I'm a homemaker. I work. I'm a human being. We are all human beings. Yes, you may not agree with my lifestyle.
What really happened that made us bond was that my wife, Kathy, became very ill. And Clyde heard about this, and out of the goodness of his heart, this guy started making meals and driving them out to this hospice facility to feed my family and I as we sat around my wife's deathbed. And he just so endeared himself to me and my family. And I would try to remind people that, you know, Christians, that this is what Jesus was known for. Being friends of and getting along with people with whom we disagree. And so this is living, breathing proof that we can disagree, but still accept each other and be kind to each other.
We can agree to disagree.
Yeah, that's right. And we're going to get along.
Yeah.
Hospitality is the key for people like Clyde and prayer. Pray like crazy and love like crazy. If there's anybody here today and you're struggling with attractions of the same gender or your identity, and you feel like, man, there's no place for me in the church, I want you to know the church is not complete without you. And there is a place for you in Jesus' church. And I run a ministry helping thousands of people all over the world addressing just that. So you're not alone, and we're here to help you. And, you know, it's been so great actually getting to meet you face to face. I read about you. I checked you out online because, you know, I knew I was coming here and I wanted to see what I was getting myself into here. It has been great to see what God has been doing through you here in this community. It's remarkable. But I can't tell you what an honor it has been to not just read about your success and your faith, but actually now get to see it face to face. Thank you for having me. Amen.
Amen. Can you please stand? Please stand with me right now. I want to encourage you right now in our time of worship. If we could be a blessing you anyway, if you have something you want to pray about, you need encouragement, you want to pray for somebody else, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, our crosses are open on your far left and your far right. And I would encourage you right now to head that way. We have our team that are ready to pray for you. But right now, let's give glory to God. Amen. Can we give Him praise? Give Him praise right now. It's been a great time. Please come as we worship together.